Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
We are going into number 7. I know John did numbers 8. The chapters kind of were going around, and so he had already gotten ready for chapter 8. And then, anyway, I'm doing chapter 7. It's out of order. It is the longest chapter in Numbers. We got almost 90 verses. I believe it's 89. So we're going to spend at least 89 minutes going through this. No, it's going to be quick. Honestly, I think around 75 of the verses are repeating the same thing in like a chunk over and over again, which says some really cool things about God that we'll talk about in a moment. But anyway, so when this happens, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers is overlapping a lot. So you go through Exodus, and then you hit Leviticus, and it talks about things like the law and all, and it's actually happening while some of the chapters in Exodus are happening. And then you hit Numbers, and it does more of the law, and that's overlapping from when some of the chapters in Leviticus are happening. So this chapter about the people bringing their gifts to God is actually at the consecration of the and the beginning of the priestly ministry. So if you remember like chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Leviticus, this happens right then, that the people give the gifts and the ministry begins. And chapter 10 in Leviticus is when, I believe, Nadab and Abihu get devoured by the fire of God. If you guys remember that chapter, it was crazy because they brought profane fire in on like inauguration day of the temple. It was crazy. And, you know, a lot of scholars believe they were drunk. They made a fire that God didn't say to make. It was like their own little fire. And then they possibly even went into the Holy of Holies, drunk, bringing their own fire however they wanted. So there's a lot there, and a lot for why God judged so harshly and quickly, because he wanted to protect his people from such an early desecration of what he was going to do. But so there's some overlap there. So here the people are going to be giving gifts. So NIV says gifts. New King James, a lot of other versions, says offerings. If you think about it, offerings are like a big umbrella, and gifts are in there, right? It's something you bring to God. But it's special. It's like a free will. It's not like God saying, bring this to me like a sin offering because you sinned. It's like they are bringing all these articles because they love God and they're thankful and they want it to be used for him and the priestly ministry. So if anyone remembers like back in elementary school, like, you know, a square can be a rectangle, but a rectangle can't be a square, right? Because a rectangle is four sides with 90 degree angles. So you can make a rectangle a square, now I'm getting confused, guys. Yeah, you know what I mean. So a gift is an offering, but not all offerings are gifts. Yeah, going to confuse you even more. But gifts matter, right? What you give, how you give it, all of that really matters. Like, I've had some bad gifts in my life. Not from Maria. She's actually great at giving gifts. But if you had some wedding gifts that were obviously re-gifted, anybody have any of those? I had this one couple. They're both doctors, and they re-gifted this little cheese tray thing, and the box was like taped with scotch tape. I'm like, you could have afforded a gift card. Do I need this weird cheese thing? Maria, I gave an embarrassing gift to Maria on her first birthday that we were married. Not her first birthday. The first birthday we were married, and I got distracted, didn't buy stuff. It was like the day before. I'm like, I gotta get something for her. What am I thinking? And like, I remember she liked this board game. And I got her a board game for her birthday. And then as a joke, this was back when fidget spinners were funny. Like, everyone had them. I bought her a fidget spinner as a joke. And I kid you not, like, I gave her like a bunch of just random things I just bought on Amazon. And she like literally teared up. She's like, you just forgot. I'm like, I know, I'm so sorry. So like, what you give, the effort that goes into it, it all matters. Another one, my friend. The main thing, you can get a cheap gift for some, or an inexpensive gift to someone that's very valuable because it has a lot of thought behind it. So, like, you know, I've written songs for Maria. That took me nothing other than time and effort, right? And those that song, the songs I have written may have been some of her favorite gifts for me. So I'm not spending money anymore. No, I'm kidding. But, yeah, I'm like, you like the free stuff, right? No, but so gifts matter to us, but they matter to God too. And, you know, we know in 2 Corinthians, which we'll read momentarily, that God loves a joyful giver and also a gift that means something, right? Like Cain and Abel. Abel gave of the first fruits of the flock, and it says Cain gave some of his of the fruits and vegetables that he grew. It was just some of them, probably like the worst stuff he had because he wanted to keep the best for himself. And God said, like, why are you doing this? And he essentially says, like, if you do good, don't you know you'll be approved? So he knew Cain's heart wasn't to worship him. It was actually just to, like, get away with giving the least amount and the worst thing possible so he could check it off his box. But Abel gave the best of what he had, right? So God cares about what we bring to him, right? Our time, our resources, money, energy, our skills, it's the praise of our lips, right? Like actually worshiping him and ultimately a life lived for him. And we can actually bless him with the gifts that we bring to him. So let's jump in and read number 7, 1 through 11. Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes and over those who were numbered, made an offering. And they brought their offerings before the Lord, 6 covered carts, 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox. And they presented them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So Moses took the carts and the oxen, gave them to the Levites. 2 carts, 4 oxen he gave to Gershon, according to the service. 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, and under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things, which they carried on their shoulders. Now the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar. For the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering 1 liter each day for the dedication of the altar. So they bring these oxen and carts, and then next you'll see each liter of the people of the 12 tribes will bring the identical offering over and over again, which let's read that too. So verse 13, his offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels, full of incense, 1 young bull, ram, male lamb, burnt offering, kid of the goats, sin offering, and sacrifice of the peace offering. So there's a lot of things here. There's gold, there's silver, there's animals, there's all this stuff. And it goes on for the next 80 verses saying the same exact thing that was brought to God from each tribe. So there's something that is really important to gather from this. There's 2 offerings, and the first is the carts and the oxen, which is a joint giving, right? The 2 tribes give 1 cart with 2 oxen. So that right there shows this kind of, you're doing this together, right? It's not one person's trying to outgive or one person wants to be recognized as I'm the person who gave it. You're giving it together. And it's one thing, right? It's like each person gives an oxen and 1 cart. You're not saying, oh, like, I gave the wheels, those are more valuable. Like, do you see that optional 3rd row in the back? That upgrade cost me more. You know, it's just a wagon which is very valuable back then, but they're doing it together. And so like that right there, nobody gets recognition. It's a joint venture to say, I want to give to the ministry of God for this to be used to actually transport the tabernacle. These carts were used to take the tabernacle through the wilderness and set it up, the very presence of God. And then we see, like I said, the next 80 or 78 verses say the same exact thing. Now, wouldn't you think like God could just summarize this? So the 12 tribes brought these things, the end, right? But they go through every single one. And again, they gave the same thing, and that's humble, right? It's I'm not trying to give more for recognition or to be more approved of by God. We all give the same thing. And in our lives, like, we all give our life to Jesus when we come to him, right? We all are the same before the cross, right? We all desperately need a Savior. And yes, there are rewards and gifts and all these things that flow from a life that is more surrendered than less surrendered. But in the end, we are all giving, should be giving the same gift to God. And God sees it. God cares. He went through 80 verses on papyrus and ink, which is expensive, but to show that each person's name that gave mattered, right? God sees what you give. God cares about what you give. And he knows and appreciates and is blessed by the things that you give to God. And that's why I believe he showed every tribe and every name giving instead of just summing it all up. And think about it. Like, we would want our name in there, right? Like, when you go to a graduation, I think I went to a graduation with like 500 people. We're there for hours. And you're just waiting and you're like, they say each person's name graduating with this, right? But God is the same way. Like, he wants you to know that he sees you and he sees what you're giving to him and he is blessed by it. And I believe that's why he shared all these names and tribes. And all of this is for a common purpose, right? To be used for the ministry. The carts, the gold pans, the silver, the, you know, all this stuff is to be used for the ministry. And, you know, that's exactly what we're called to do. Like, we're called to give our money, our time, our resources. Like, we are called to give it to God for a common goal and a common purpose, which is the kingdom of God and to see his kingdom come on earth, right? Like, this church wouldn't be here if people didn't give, right? There would be no service on Sunday unless people followed what the Lord was saying and gave of their time to study the word, gave of their time to sing, and even just coming to give an offering of your time because God's worth it, right? Like, you don't have to be doing something, but just to be here on a Sunday is, it does so much for you, but it also blesses God, right? And it sends a message to people. Like, when I'm at church every Sunday, unless for some reason I'm out of town, like, I never just feel too tired to go to church because I love God. I want him to know that I love him and he is worth my time and my morning to be here. And also it sends a message to my kids. Like going to church is not just a flippant thing. Like, God isn't just something that's not a big deal. Like, he's everything. So being at church is important, even if you're not serving, you know? So I think about how this is actually blessing God, that they are bringing it for a common purpose. They are bringing it in humility, and they are bringing it together. The whole nation is bringing these gifts to him, and I believe it blesses him greatly. But I was thinking, you know, where do these gifts even come from? Because they were slaves, they were poor, and they were in the wilderness, right? So where did they get all this gold, all these animals? Where did they get, you know, all this? And in Exodus, we see, I actually don't have it up, but so on their way out, and this is something God said was going to happen, but on their way out, Egypt said, please just get out of here. Take all this. They gave them like treasures piled up. So the actual gifts they were giving God was from his deliverance and provision and favor that they even received it. They came out of slavery. We're going to a promised land that he prepared for them. And on the way out, they got rich because God's favor was on them that he put in the minds of the Egyptians, give this away to get them out, right? Even though they were on their way out anyway, it was God's favor and blessing that they even had all of this to begin with. And you know, it's just a cycle with giving, right? He gives us everything. Like, everything we have is from him, right? Like, our very breath, right? We see how in the Garden of Eden, breath was breathed into the lungs of Adam, and now this life that God has put in mankind has continued. Like, our very life belongs to him, and everything that we have, I mean, health, everything with my dad going on right now, you know, it's just makes me think about how even being healthy and being alive is such a gift from God. And as he gives us things, like we see in this chapter, he desires us to give back to him. We can never outgive him. We can never give too much because he's already given everything. And this giving back isn't just in the Old Testament, right? We see tons of examples constantly in the Bible. We see the Church of Acts, everybody is giving to God, selling land, property, homes, all this stuff, and giving to the church and the body of Christ. And why? Because they are part of a body now, a family of God. So their heart and what they want to do is to give to him and see the body blessed. It's because God gave them salvation, and now they are giving of what they have back to God. The woman, when she anoints Jesus' feet with oil, right? He says in Luke 7, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown." She gave expensive oil, and she made herself, you know, embarrassed, and she didn't care by crying on his feet, even though she was a woman of great sin, it says. And she didn't care about what people thought. She praised him, she worshiped him, and she gave something so valuable to him because her many sins were forgiven. Jesus gave forgiveness. And then Abraham, you know, we see Melchizedek, he gives a tenth of everything he has to Melchizedek. Why? Because God just gave him a victory over all these kings, right? It was in Genesis, I don't have the reference up, but Lot was captured by all these kings, and Sodom had lost all of its wealth, and then it was a supernatural victory that somehow Abraham pulled it off with his few people he had. He killed like four whole nations and brought Lot back, and then he gives back to a tenth of everything to Melchizedek, and then gives all of the wealth that he acquired back to Sodom because he didn't want them to say that they made him rich. God is making him rich. So we see God always initially gives, and we give back to him, right? And so as we give, we're not just giving to keep the lights on in the church or to keep a service running or make sure everyone's comfortable, even though that's a great thing. Like, we want to have a nice church. We want to be able to do things. But really, it's an act of worship and love to give back to God who's already given us so much. Because we know that, like, we have nothing apart from him, right? We aren't entitled to be blessed by God. We don't deserve it. We were actually enemies of God, and he died for us. And in Romans 8, we see he did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He's given us everything. So we have things tangibly that we can give him, right? And I don't know, it's just, it's a blessing to him, but it's also a blessing to us to be able to give to God. And I see, even before the gift, like we talked about, of life in the Garden of Eden, we see in Revelation that there's a far greater gift that took place even before the world was created. And in Revelation 13, it says, talks about the book of life of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. So before the world was even created, God already had the plan of redemption for you. He was not actually physically slain yet, because Jesus was only slain once. The Bible makes that super clear. He only tasted death once for us. But we see that even before we were created, he knew everything we were going to do, and he knew that we were going to walk away from him, and he decided before he created mankind that he was going to die for them. That is incredible. Like, the cross was not a backup plan or something that he realized begrudgingly now he has to do. Before he even made you, he knew the moment we say, let there be light. And the moment we get this thing rolling, that means I have to die. And I believe the Trinity was there and they said, let's do it. That is sacrificial, incredible love that he would go through with that. But that's the love of Christ. That's the love of Jesus, who gave himself for us, the judge of the world, taking the sentence that we deserve. So God gives us things that are just so simple and insignificant when you think about it, right? Like skills, talents, time, money, like assets, our car, our house. These things that can feel like such a big deal when we're in this life. And then when we go to heaven, we don't have any of them. We don't even need them. And all he's saying is, hey, just trust me and worship me with the stuff you have, right? Like, that is what he's calling us to do. So even, you know, our assets, like, I love life groups. People open up their homes to have gatherings to talk about and to worship Jesus. And we see how people are using their cars to go pick up people and bring them to church. People are tithing, giving money so that ministry can take place in Lansdale. And talent, skills. So you have, you know, so many people serving in so many amazing areas in front of and behind the scenes because God has given them skills and gifts. Even if you don't feel super passionate about it, right? That is still a skill and a gift and a need that pleases God, whether, you know, you're on a computer or you're parking cars or you're singing a song or teaching the word, whatever it is, it blesses him. Like, the stuff we read about that they gave, like, it's just a little bowl. It's a silver bowl and a little plate. But it's such a blessing to God and is used for ministry to bring people to salvation. So I also think about another simple gift. It was the feeding of the 5,000. That little boy giving a little bit of bread and fish. And it fed 5,000 people with, I believe it was 12 baskets left over. And is now an infamous story that's told around the world every single week forever until Jesus comes back. And we'll still probably be asking Jesus about it in heaven. How did that work, you know? And it was just a little boy with some bread and fish saying, yeah, here you go. Here's my lunch. And it fed at like 5,000 people and is still talked about, you know? And so the insignificant things that we have can do immeasurable, significant, and profound things for the kingdom of God. I mean, you think about when you hand out water or sandwiches and food for homeless ministry stuff, or you take a moment to pray with someone, or even this past year I went to First Friday, just walked around and talked with people, and now there's a couple that are members of our church, have been baptized, are in life groups, are growing so much in their faith, just because people were there and sharing and talking and just telling them about Jesus and showing them the love of God. And what does that do? People are walking with Jesus now. That's amazing. It's insignificant to give up 45 minutes on a Friday night, and yet now people are walking into heaven for eternity, right? So your life significantly matters more than you'd ever know. And that is the ultimate offering we can bring God. The ultimate gift is our life. In Romans 12:1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The true worship is to live for him. That everything we have is ultimately his, and we can pray, God, just use it for your glory. Use it for your ministry. And I love that it says proper worship. It's like almost understood. Yeah, if God died for you, raised you up in Christ, and filled you with his Holy Spirit, and you have 80 years, 60 years, 20 years, 5 years left, why wouldn't you just live it entirely for him? Like, we have eternity to look forward to. And he's given us breath in our lungs and resources and time to bring people into the kingdom and to bless him. And I find that giving to God is actually very freeing, right? Like, to give of money frees you from the control of money over you. To give of your time frees you from the need to have to control all the time slots in your day and thinking that your day is running you. Now you're actually in control of your day. When you think about your assets, like the things you have, it's easy to become very meticulous and controlling, like, oh, my house has to be perfect, my car can't get dirty, this, you know, these little things. And then you let people drive in there with you that maybe get it messy, or all these people come over and a bunch of kids trash your house while you're trying to like talk about the Bible. But you don't care anymore. Like, obviously you care a little bit, right? But you realize that this is a tool and an asset for the kingdom, and it's not controlling you anymore. It's actually being used by you for God. There's one other thing I wanted to say. Oh, yeah. And I think a perfect example of this is the parable of the sower. Let's turn there. I love this. Luke 8, verse 11, when Jesus explains the parable. Yeah. What was it? Oh, yeah. No, you're good. Yeah, we could pray right now. I have like 5 minutes left, so I hope the last 5 minutes are good. Yeah, Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name that you would bless these last few minutes. I pray that everything that we said so far, that you said, Lord, and we receive, God, I pray it would bless us, Lord, and I pray that your voice and your word would be spoken, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. We see the power of the cares of this life. The riches and the pleasures of life can actually choke out the gospel in a person's heart. And that's why giving is so powerful. Because even as Christians, we want to bear more fruit. I'm not afraid of my salvation going away or me losing it. I'm not afraid of, you know, my salvation being choked out. But there are many things God wants to do through us, right? There are so many works that he has planned for us to walk into that can be choked out. The works that God has planned for you aren't a given that they're going to happen through you, right? And there's things that can choke it out. And that's why I believe there's so much that God wants to do, and the cares of this life can choke it out. But as we give, as we realize our life's not about ourselves, it's about him, and we think of others and bless people with whatever we have, we actually are set free from those cares, like the thicket it talks about, that chokes out the fruit that is going to grow in our hearts. And God knows all this, and that's why he calls us to give and to be sacrificial and to live a life as a living sacrifice, so the thicket and thorns can be chopped down by God, and the fruit and everything in us can be watered and grow to maturity. So, this is so funny. I was looking for a bookmark for this next verse, and this was right at my foot. This is a section about money and giving, which is so funny. I think this is the only physical bill I have in my house is on the ground. So if we're talking about giving, we really can't skip over this passage, 2 Corinthians 9:6. And this is about money, but it also says a lot about God's heart. and how giving works. So 2 Corinthians 9, starting verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's a verse right there, right? That has some weight to it. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Lord, we want to sow bountifully, God. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves, he loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, not just resources, not just money, but in all things having sufficiency. That is a soul and a heart that is filled by God. Always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, we see he gives us things to give away, but he also knows we need things to live. He's not saying give every single thing away and your family's going to be destitute, right, and struggling. He's saying he's actually given us specific seed to sow and specific bread for food. He's going to supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So this giving of whatever it is causes thanksgiving to God. For the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Again, it supplies needs physically, but spiritually it causes many people to thank God. And while through the proof of the ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It ends there with thanks be to him for his indescribable gift. The whole thing is built on his gift of salvation, of the indwelling Holy Spirit, of salvation, of his kingdom come and his will be done. That is the gift. Whenever it talks about the gift, it is the Holy Spirit living inside of you and everything that flows from there. So that there's so much in there. I would honestly read over that in your own time and just pray about it. I know I want to more because it says so much about God's heart with giving. Like, don't be begrudging with him. Don't be stingy with God. He actually says, like, if you give generously, I'm going to give generously. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. He says that. And he's going to give you everything you need, and he's going to help you abound in every good work by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he is the one who truly gave the indescribable gift. So I have some questions for the small group time. It is, which we have up there. So real simple, share a time that God has been generous with you. Then how are you using or want to use your God-given talents, skills, gifts, or resources for him? And what needs around you is God calling you to meet?
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss his word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.